Thank you, Ken. Thank you, praise team. I think I could listen to praise and worship and be involved in praise and worship, I think, all day long, and it'd be just fine. Please turn your Bibles, your NIV Bibles, to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. While you're turning there, I'm going to chit-chat for a little bit about communication challenges. How many of you experience communication challenges? I think communication challenges are a reason most families experience dysfunction. Did you know there are dysfunctional families out there? If you're new to that, most of it is communication related. Communication problems can be on the transmitting end or the receiving end. The problems could be on the feedback side. You tell somebody something, they may misinterpret it. Their feedback is something completely unexpected. Communications between people are often coded a certain way. Ken and I both were in communications in the military. She was an operator, I was a maintainer. We both kind of dealt with the same sort of things. So we learned a lot. And a lot of that applied to our marriage. Sometimes we got communications right, sometimes it wasn't. That's normal. It's okay. People speak through a code. If the other end doesn't have that code, the message is dropped and action doesn't take place. Or vice versa. Maybe the transmitting side's not coded a certain way and the receiving end dismisses it. In our homes, we have codes like these. How we were brought up, you know, what our mindset is, what kind of day we're having, just different things. And it happens, and that produces a filter inside of you. The information just gets clouded and action doesn't happen. Great communications occur when both sides have the same code. Messages transmit from one end to the other, they're understood and acknowledged back, and things happen that are expected. The great thing about a committed marriage or a family is that even though it is often stressed by bad communications, it's still a marriage and it's still a family. Love is still there. And love covers over a multitude of sins. The original elect, the Jews that we've been talking about for a few weeks now, were afflicted by this very same problem. God was speaking to them for centuries, beginning with Adam and Eve, in greater detail by Abraham, David, the rest of the psalmist, the prophets. The prophets spoke of Jesus in extreme detail. The book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, gave a timeline, like from one time to another, and Jesus came along at that very same time. But still, the message just got dropped. When Jesus came along, as promised and prophesied, his message was rejected by the Jewish leaders. Not all Jews rejected his message. Many experienced his power and repented. Thousands of Jews were saved at Pentecost. Still, most of the Jewish people, the original elect, did not receive and understand the gospel message. Did you know that it takes the Holy Spirit to help you understand the gospel message? That's the code. Today we will see that God has not utterly cast off his people, but will someday decode in their hearts and minds that their Savior, their Mashiach, is Jesus. Fortunately for the Jews and I, God gives us grace. The Lord encourages me to keep on working on communication skills just like he does with you, and that he has a future in mind for his people, his elect, that's the Jews and the Gentiles. So a quick review before we finish up chapter 11. We study Paul's teaching on justification and sanctification. Okay, because of the cross, our sins are atoned for. Because of the resurrection, we are justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Did you know that God looks at you, if you've received Christ, God looks at you as if you never sinned. It's amazing. Sanctification, he talked about that in chapters 6, 7, and 8. That is all about being molded, being conformed into the image of his Son. God looks at those who are justified through the blood of his Son Jesus, and you're good at that point. However, there's parts of you that kind of need to be shaved down a little bit. It's almost like, you know, Michelangelo creating the sculpture David. It started out with a big block of marble, and it ended up being a work of art. Well, that's what God does in your life. Sometimes it's not comfortable having those things taken away, because those nice, sharp, tight corners that you think are so awesome just don't conform to the image of his son. It has to go. So it goes. And so you got justification and sanctification, but those only apply to the election, the people that are elect. Now, we said a few weeks ago that the election occurred before the foundations of the world. God chose me before the world was even created. So it has nothing to do with how good you are, has nothing to do with how smart you are or how rich you are or any of that. It has to do with you being a soul that existed in his mind before the foundation of the world. So chapters 9 and 11 talk about that. Okay? So with that, let's go to verse 25. Paul's saying, I do not want you to be ignorant. He's talking to the Gentiles of this mystery, my brothers and sisters, so that you may not become conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. We're Gentiles, if you didn't know that. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So the mystery Paul is talking about here is the Jews' rejection of the gospel. He then begins to explain this mystery to the Gentile Christians who think that they have replaced the Jews as the people of God. That particular thought process survived all the way up until the present day. And it's called Israel replacement theology. And it's not good. Number two, Paul then goes on to admonish the Gentiles not to be conceited about their place in the olive tree that we talked about last week. Remember that olive tree? You know, that picture of this lady, Miss Doxson, I think was her name. She was a person who would take, two olive trees. One had a really great root system, but not much fruit. And she would take another tree that had a lot of fruit on its boughs, but not a really great root system. And she would take those trees and graft them together. It's beyond me. I think Miss Ann would probably be able to tell us about it. But it's just amazing how someone can take two plants and graft them together, and it's great. Well, that's us, folks. I mean, we're Gentiles. I mean, we have the Bible, so we're a little bit different than the Gentiles that Paul was talking about. He was talking about the first century Christians in Rome, and all they had was the message carried to them from the people that got saved in Jerusalem, and they ended up going to Rome, and that's what they knew. And then you had Paul writing letters, Peter writing letters, but that was the New Testament Bible at the time. So they didn't have a big root system like the Jews had. The Jews had all the oracles of God. They had the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. They had the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. They had the Psalm. They had all of that stuff, the Jews did, but the code wasn't right in their body politics, so they didn't flock to the cross. You see that? So we learned last week how we're all made into one tree. It's really interesting stuff. In his sovereign timetable of redemption, the Jews have been set aside in their hardness. Now the Greek word for hardening in verse 25 is something called porosis. Porosis. It's sort of a dullness. It's kind of like me sometimes. I'm a little bit dull. You know, I mean, I don't understand something that's being said sometimes and the action doesn't take place. And so that's kind of a dullness. That's what he was talking about with the Jews. It's contrasted with the hardness of Pharaoh that we talked about way back in chapter 9, verse 18. Pharaoh's hardness, it was a different word, sclerosis, I think was the name of it. Sclerosis, where we get the word sclerotic, like multiple sclerosis. You might have heard of that condition. That's where that word comes from. And that's sort of a stubborn hardness. What Paul is saying, the reason that's important, and this that difference in Greek word is so profound because Jews were killed and persecuted because of a misunderstanding. God was saying the Pharaoh, he raised up Pharaoh for a purpose, first of all. Some people think, well, what if I'm like Pharaoh? What if I'm not really elect? Well, don't think like that. You know, I mean, if you're hearing my words and you haven't received Christ, just receive him in faith and you're fine. Pharaoh had a reason there was a reason that God raised him up, and that was to display his glory and his power to bring Israel out of Egypt. That was a purpose. So it was different. The Jews are a different sort of hardness that he's talking about here. It's just a dullness of understanding. They don't have that code. But there's going to come a day when God is going to save his elected remnant. We'll talk about that. This dullness on the part of the Jews has a shelf life, okay? Paul says that they will be set aside by God, not permanently cast aside, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Now, this is one of my favorite things to talk about in the Bible, so it's a really great Sunday. Just as God has a full number of elect Jews who will be saved, Romans chapter 11, verse 12 says, but if their transgression means fair riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater will their full inclusion be? So God has a number. He has a group of people in the Jewish elect that are going to be grabbed in with us. We're all going to be one happy family. Can you imagine holidays, us and the Jews? It's going to be amazing. This fullness in number coincides with the fullness of the times of the Gentiles. Have you ever heard that term, times of the Gentiles? The Lord Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 21. Just hold your finger in Romans chapter 11 and go to Luke chapter 21 real quick. We're going to talk about the times of the Gentiles. It's amazing. I guess those of us with the Bible app, you're already there, but... when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. So we're talking about the future. We're talking about eschatology. We're talking about the last days. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. So this is the day of the Lord we're talking about. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's Jesus saying that. So what are these times of the Gentiles? When did they begin? When will they end? And what's the connection with Israel? The times of the Gentiles refers to the dominance by the Gentile nations, beginning with Babylon and going all the way up through Britain. So let me tell you how this worked. The nation of Israel, they were involved in idolatry from the time of Solomon all the way up to the time of, it was the very last king. The northern tribes had already been taken over by Assyria. That was maybe 50, 60 years ago, I think that's right. And then finally, Babylon is taking over Judah. They take Judah into captivity. Now, there was two times this happened, the Jews going into Babylon. The first set went over there, and then Babylon put in a kind of a puppet king. That person rebelled against the Lord, rebelled against him. And then Nebuchadnezzar sent this guy named Nebuzaradan, the general, and he just leveled the place down to the ground. At that point, the Gentiles began trampling over Jerusalem. And they were subjugated to somebody from that point all the way till 1948. So you had Babylon, you had the Medes and the Persians, you had the Greeks, you had the Romans, you had the Ottomans. And then finally, the Ottomans were defeated by the British in 1918. The Balfour Declaration was written, which made England in charge. So England was the last empire that had control over the Holy Land. And then in 1948, they were granted they claimed independence, and they're an independent country. But that was not the end of the times of the Gentiles. Why is that? We're going to talk about it. It's really interesting stuff. I'm kind of a nerd about this sort of stuff. So if you're like, what is wrong with this guy talking about end times and Gentiles and everything else? So when will the time end? The last day. The last three chapters of Zechariah are graphic about what's going to happen. And very much detail. But I'll give you my favorite verse. It talks about what's happening at the end when the times of the Gentiles are absolutely finished. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. And it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. You've experienced grace, haven't you? Right? We're saved by grace through faith. That's what Paul's talking about. I've set the Jews aside till the times of the Gentiles, until the full number of Gentiles are coming in. So that's still happening. People are still being saved, and that's us. And supplication, because the Lord has activated that in our lives, because we have new hearts, the Holy Spirit is inside of our hearts. Because of that, we make our supplications to the Lord, right? It's all about, you know, we adore the Lord, we confess to the Lord, we thank Him for what He's done, and we ask Him to help us, that supplication. That's happening to us already. That's going to happen to them. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. Remember the cross. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him who as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be as great as the weeping of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. That's so huge. You know, that's going to be a cleansing for them. You know, your tears are cleansing. You know, when the pain is so great, and your heart is aching, and all you can do is cry to the Lord, those tears, there's a cleansing. It doesn't cleanse you from sin. It just cleanses your emotions. It cleanses your mind. You give it all to the Lord and He takes it. The point of explaining the fullness of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles in Israel, is that God has a timetable for saving His elected remnant. Since Israel's dullness is all part of God's plan, there's no reason for you and I to be conceited about where we stand with God. Paul goes on to spell out the nature of the Gentile Christian's relationship with the Jews. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 11. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on the account of the patriarch. So when did election start? It's not this week. Okay. When did election happen? As far as we're talking about in the Bible here, I've said it a thousand times. Before creation, before the foundation of the world. That goes beyond the Reformation. It goes beyond the Catholic Church. It goes beyond Judaism. It goes beyond the patriarchs. It goes beyond Adam. It goes beyond the first day and the first day of creation. It's God's purpose. It'll never be broken. At one point, He visited one of His elect, Abraham, and called him out of Ur to a place where he would inherit. He told him that He would give him a son, and through this son, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That was one of the first gospel messages. Actually, He told Eve the first message. But the scripture says that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul taught all this before. Abraham was the patriarch that Paul was referring to. Because of the unique relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, certain Jews are included in the elect. And these will be included in a single family of God at the end of the age. Remember, he said that some of the Jews are hardened until that day. Why? The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Okay? The gifts and calling of God, God calling you, God gifting you with salvation, is irrevocable. It cannot be revoked. All right? You cannot lose. If you're a born-again child of God, you can't unsave yourself. You don't even own yourself. You belong to the Lord. Now in America, we're independent and, you know, we're our own person, but that's totally wrong. You belong to the Lord, which is awesome. He's much smarter than I am. For that reason alone, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our alone. For that reason alone, salvation is ensured for the elected remnant. Paul gives the Gentiles one more reason not to be conceited. Verse 30, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. What he's really saying to them is that, just like he said back in the first couple, three chapters, that there's no real difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They're all in the same boat. They all come into this world, you know, utterly depraved, by nature, objects of God's wrath, right? But one day God visited his salvation on them, on a person, on this person and that person. And then you had the back in the Gospels where, you know, or the book of Acts, where thousands of them received Christ at a time. God has a timetable for you. If you have a, you know, if you have a child or a family member or a parent or a friend who you've been praying for a long time to receive Christ and you're just so discouraged, don't be discouraged. God has them under control. He has your life under control. Even though 2020 would scream at you telling you nobody has control over anything, 2020 doesn't reign in this church. God does. 2020 doesn't reign in your heart and in your life and in your mind. God does. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen? Verse 32, for God has bound over... I'm sorry, I already read that. This binding that we talked about just now, it also has a timetable. Both the elect Jews and elect Gentiles all come into this world guilty. So they're all bound up together. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22 says, but Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Therefore, we all should not be conceited, thinking that we're more special than anybody else. We're not. God has a timetable for saving each and every one of us. God is in complete control of history, so be encouraged. And why? Why should we be encouraged? These are rough times we're living in. I mean, I've never known a time like this. I think if you talk to Miss Alice Miller, maybe she knows of a time where this was really bad. But I've never seen a time as bad as this. And it could threaten you mentally. It could threaten you emotionally. It could threaten your family. It really could if you're not careful. But let me tell you something. I'm going to close with Paul's joyous refrain he's talking about. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. God's plan and timing for our salvation flow from the boundless depths of his wisdom and knowledge. And we can't begin to search out why he does what he does or allow what he allows. But we should never question his plan. We may not understand why and how God saves us or when he does. We may not understand why God allows things to happen. However, as the psalmist writes in 119, verses 23 and 24, says, though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight, and they are my counselors. Is the word of God your delight this morning? Are his judgments, are his precepts something that you meditate upon? Or are you given to letting your whole outlook be determined by TikTok? Or one of those others. I don't know. There's so many different ones out there nowadays. It's either that or Instagram or Facebook or Fox News or CNN or something like that. We don't serve any of that. We serve the Lord. His word has been the rock that we stand upon. His judgments, although they are beyond searching out, provide you with sanity as you pursue those things. The more you dig into his word, the more you realize that there's a God in heaven that has all of this all in front of him. God sees all the way back to the beginning and all the way to the end as on one plate right in front of him. And you exist there. I can tell you that if you will just make it a practice to dive into his word, to dive into his precepts, to make that a priority in your life, make it a preoccupation in your life, you're going to find that your peace of mind, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. COVID can't take it away from you. 2020 can't take it away from you. The news can't take it away from you. Social media can't take it away from you. The trolls out there, the shamers. Nobody can take away the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Cancer can't do it. None of that can do it. There is not a weapon formed against you shall prosper. You got to believe that. And once you tap into that power, nothing can shake you. Nothing. That peace of God is more powerful than anything else. It's the peace that Jesus had as he faced the cross, as he faced the Romans, as he faced his own people. He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. I give you my peace. That's what I want. That's what I want for me every day. But it comes, you want to know where it comes from? It comes from putting your eyes where they belong. And that's on him. Well, none of this is on my notes. So let me figure out where I'm at. Isaiah chapter 55. I'm just going to close with this because the Lord's just putting this on my heart. I don't want to take anything away from the doxology, but the Lord is just really speaking to me, and I'm going to share this with you. Isaiah 55. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return unto me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You don't have any control over the word of God that goes out. He does. He guards his word in your life. The word that's in your heart that God put there for a reason is something that you can't take away, no matter how far you go. And believe me, I've tested the Lord. The Lord put his word in your heart, and it's going to stay there until it produces that fruit that he intends it to produce. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? God has blessed you with salvation, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So now unto him who's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.